The scripture for this morning is from James chapter 3, James chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18, wrapping up chapter 3. And we'll start the reading at verse 13 and read this text. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it, or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This passage deals with what kind of attitude we bring, what kind of way in which we present ourselves and act in situations where we interact with people, which is essentially everywhere, be that in the family, be that in the workplace or the neighborhood or school or church, wherever those situations present themselves. Are you acting with godly wisdom? Are you, to put it in ways that used to come on report cards, do you work and play well with others? We all have in our lives, unfortunately, people that when we have to deal with them, maybe we sigh inside and say, I have to deal with person X. Because there are people that are hard to deal with. There are people that bring attitude that makes it a difficult thing to have to deal with them. And our passage this morning says, make sure that person is not you. Are other people sighing when they have to deal with you? Are you that difficult person? Are you bringing ungodly attitudes to the way in which you interact with folk that dishonor the Lord and really dishonor your profession of faith, because you then are not acting in ways that show godly wisdom, that show the Lord's work in your life. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning as we work our way through these verses. First, verse 13 starts us off telling us that wisdom is seen by deeds and humility. This verse begins this final section of chapter 3 by asking a question that all of us would like to be able to answer in the affirmative, yes, this is true of me. We all want to be wise and understanding. We would all want that to be said of us. Our verse tells us that being such things are not matters of brain power, not matters of talk, but matters of action. The Greek lexicons tell us that wise and understanding, as they're used here, are essentially synonyms, essentially mean the same thing. Understanding that results in conduct governed by holiness and integrity. We see this truth elsewhere, that to be wise, to be understanding in this kind of way, in a godly way, is showing a life full of conduct that is governed by holiness, governed by integrity, governed by godliness. Ephesians 5 and 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so it involves your walk, your life lived as a believer. Romans 16 and 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And so wisdom there is not just knowing, but doing what is good. But James tells us there that the wise and understanding will show it by his good life. And again, this idea of showing it, not just being all talk, but actually doing in accordance with what you say, producing evidence of what you claim, is a familiar theme in James. Back in chapter 2, he told us that those who claim to have salvation will be different and will be able to point to an obedient life as evidence of God's grace to them. Back in chapter 2, verse 18, he said, but someone will say, I have faith, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And certainly other portions of God's word teach this same truth. Christ himself says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Wisdom, then, is not here referring to doing well on the SAT, Elsa and Logan, although that's a good thing. It's about knowing and doing the will of God, reading the Scriptures, knowing the revealed will of God, and then doing it, acting on it, having it bear fruit in your life by the power of God. And notice that this obedience is called a good life. When people refer in our culture to living the good life, that means something generally entirely different. That's talking about money, that's talking about things, it's talking about privilege. But in Scripture, pointing to a good life is one lived in the fear of God, one in respect to God's law, one that shows love toward him, one that's lived with an attitude of thanksgiving for his grace to you. Paul writes in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the good life, living a life that pleases the God who saved you by his grace. James makes it clear that a life lived in godly wisdom is also lived in humility. We dare not live a godly life in a boastful way or in a competitive way, as if we were collecting merit badges. The gospel reminds us that we are saved by God's grace alone, that he gives saving faith, that he produces salvation in the person, by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, who came to specifically live perfectly as a substitute for his people and to take the wrath that was due to us for our sins. In Romans 4, Paul uses the example of Abraham, who points us all to the truth of salvation being all by grace. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather of the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Well, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. God reminds us that if there is any wisdom we have, it is given by him. And it's then to be directed back at him. If he opens your eyes to the truth of the gospel and to the wisdom of the scriptures, that's to be done and lived out then in a way that glorifies him, not that glorifies yourself, not that makes you all puffed up with how great you think you are, but recognizes how awful you actually are and how great his grace is to you. And that we produce fruit only because God lives in us and has saved us by grace. Ephesians 2 reminds us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So, understanding the gospel is a work of humility. You recognize your need for Christ, and in Christ you recognize that you're nothing except for God's grace. You have nothing that you were not given. And so walking the Christian life is not about arrogance. It's not about feeling better than others. It's about recognizing that God has graciously pulled you away from yourself and given you salvation and given you the ability to have victory over sin. And so second, verses 14 through 16, see selfish ambition and envy. And these verses point out the opposite of the wisdom of verse 13, where people think they are wise, but live with bitter envy and selfish ambition in their hearts. The term bitter envy carries with it in the Greek the idea of a sharpness of self-interest. It pushes others down to bring yourself up, to criticize others so that you feel better about you. It's actually used in Acts 5 of the Sadducees. The people were all being healed by the apostles. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with envy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. This is not a good quality, being envious of those who are blessed by God. The term selfish ambition is defined as an inclination to use unworthy or divisive means for promoting one's own interests. It's often translated in the scriptures as divisiveness and appears many times in the lists of sins given by Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, Galatians 5, and elsewhere. It's an unwillingness to get along with others. It's used by Paul in Philippians to describe those who were happy that he was in jail so that they could promote themselves. And he warns later in that same letter that it is not to be a quality seen in God's people. In Philippians 1, he says, some preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. And in Philippians 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. But James, as he addresses it here, is clearly seeing it in the church, or else he wouldn't have brought the subject up. And he says here not to deny it or boast of it. If you're convicted of it, realize that it's not part of a good and wise Christian life. A church is not a competition. Holiness is not a competition. And bringing a competitive nature like that to church, to the workplace, to the family is not healthy. We are not to approach others or live others in that kind of a way. Verses 15 and 16 point out that such things are not from heaven. They are not godly wisdom, but rather are earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. It's earthly, he says first there. It's how unsaved folk act in the everyday world. I don't have to tell you that. You know how competitive people can be, that they would push others aside, push others down to get ahead, to make themselves feel better or look better. Paul says in Ephesians 4, "So I say this, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in that way." This sinful wisdom is also unspiritual, which in its most basic term means without the Holy Spirit, unspiritual. Again, we are different because God the Holy Spirit dwells in us and has borne fruit in us, given us understanding, the ability to see past the harsh and sinful ways that those outside of Christ act toward one another. And unfortunately, we still have a lot of those characteristics still in us. We're not to be happy about that, and we're to work to get rid of those things. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, we're told, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." That's understanding God's word, but it's also understanding the ways of the world that we are no longer to be part of. We see the harshness of the world all around us in the relationships that we have with those outside of Christ. And we're to reject that in our own lives. Don't act like the heathen do. This sinful worldly wisdom is also of the devil, meaning the selfish ambition and bitter envy are not qualities that show God's holiness, but rather look like the devil's practices. And so the question comes back, do you want to live like God or like the devil? Jude 19 points to ungodly men and says, "These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit." These sinful practices bring about disorder in every evil practice, Tim says there. There is instability in places and relationships where people are harsh to one another or competitive with one another. It breeds all kinds of other relational sins, because there will be a relationship change and people will rise up against that. People meet that kind of competition with harshness that shows up in other kinds of ways. It breeds a culture of sinfulness, of infighting and difficulty. Certainly if you've lived long enough, you've been part of something like that, be it school or the workplace or the family or someplace where meanness and infighting and bitterness become part of the culture that surrounds you. And it becomes really hard not to become part of that, because you want to react in a way that you think will keep up, will defend yourself, will do all of those things. And the scripture says no. James is telling us, God is telling us through James, no, don't be a part of that. Be holy in what you do, and don't stoop to the level of what you used to be. I obviously have opportunity to talk with other pastors, and was once talking with a pastor friend about something that is long ago, and doesn't touch, and it's not me, by the way. But he talked about taking a new church, and was really kind of ignorant of the history of the church when he took it. But he found out that the pastor that had been before him was really kind of a bitter guy, just a bitter fellow, and drew around him, not intentionally, but drew around him people that were like him, people that gravitated to that kind of a personality, which tended to be bitter people, resentful kind of people, critical kind of people. And so my pastor friend found himself in a congregation of bitter, competitive people. It certainly can happen in the church, that this is not beyond us. Some of the more bitter or critical people that I've ever met, I've met in church. And we can do that as parents as well. And I found myself being part of this as well. As you look at the world around you, as you make comments about the world around you, you can be critical. And there's a lot to be critical of. But you can just be a negative person. Just talk about the sins and the faults of the world around us and even in God's people, rather than obeying Philippians 4 and 8. Even when it comes to thinking about others, this doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to sin, but what is your approach to others? Because we are all sinful, even as God's people. Paul tells us there, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, even as we approach one another. And so third and finally, heavenly wisdom in verses 17 and 18. And here James, after pointing out the sins of verses 14 through 16, directs us back to what is true, what godly wisdom does look like, after he told us what it doesn't look like. He calls it wisdom that comes from heaven, reminding us that it comes from God himself. And it is not to be found naturally on the earth. Wisdom is knowing and doing God's will, which flows from God and his holy character. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." And so we're to look to God and his word to know how to act and how to think in ways that are good and holy. And James gives us seven characteristics of godly wisdom here. First, heavenly wisdom is pure. Reminds us that living for Christ involves purity, that is moral excellence, holiness, spotlessness. 1 John 3, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We think about the holiness of Christ. That should move us to want to be holy ourselves, to be like him. Second, heavenly wisdom is peace-loving. Some people thrive on conflict. Some people actually even enjoy it. And that is not to be us. Third, heavenly wisdom is considerate, which literally means to yield, That is, we're not to be the kind of people that insist on getting our way all the time, but rather to be long-suffering as Christ was. In 1 Peter 2, we're told, it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Fourth, heavenly wisdom is submissive. Romans 12 talks of this in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And again, Philippians 2 and 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Fifth, heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. We need to always be mindful of the mercy God has had on us in Christ, and so reflect that kind of mercy in our treatment of those around us. Ephesians 4 and 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. A life lived like that will bear good fruit, will be blessed with good relationships. Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Sixth, heavenly wisdom is impartial, which is otherwise better translated, I would say, unwavering. That our devotion to the Lord and his ways is not divided, not double-minded. Now we're to take our devotion to Christ and apply it to our lives as those who are consistent in their attitudes and actions toward the Lord and toward one another. Inconsistent service to Christ reflects a wavering commitment and love for him. Certainly we will all be inconsistent to a point because we are all still sinful. But we ought not to have lives defined by our inconsistency. We ought to be steady and dependable in who we are. Psalm 51, we pray, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Colossians 1 and 23 tells us, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. And so as we trust in Christ in a way that is steady and steadfast, we ought to be living for him in a way that is steady and steadfast. And seventh and finally, a heavenly wisdom is sincere. Sadly, we've all likely known what it's like to be treated kindly in what seems to us to be a pretty obviously fake or plastic kind of way. And sadly, we've probably all been guilty of being godly, being nice, being friendly to people in a way that's fake, in a way that is insincere. Yes, outward obedience is good, but ultimately, we ought not to be happy with merely that, but ought to be desiring to obey from the inside out, from a way that shows a changed heart and changed attitudes. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Romans 12:9 tells us, let love be sincere. Hate what is evil, hold on to what is good. Finally, James tells us in verse 18 that peacemakers are those who sow in peace, who live lives that show forth the righteous qualities of verse 17 to all of their relationships and attitudes, and that such living will produce a harvest of righteousness. That is to say that self-consciously and deliberately cooperating with God the Holy Spirit in your sanctification will produce by His grace even greater righteousness. And so this tells us that that kind of change feeds upon itself by God's grace. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Galatians 5:25-26, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are to be moving forward and seeking greater sincerity and greater obedience and greater love for our Savior. Finally, we're told here to be peacemakers, that we're not to be divisive people, not to be bitterly envious people, not to be selfishly ambitious people. We're to show the attitude that has been given to us in Christ, of godliness, of showing the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'll close with Romans 12, starting at verse 9, where Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for this portion of your word. And we thank you for your grace to us. For in all of these things, we see our sinful tendencies. We see our fallenness. And so we thank you for the redemption which you have provided for us in Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit in us as He is bearing fruit and changing us. We ask that as He produces fruit in us, that we would cooperate with Him and that we would seek to die to the sins of the world, the envy and the competition and the harshness that we see all around us, that we would be different, that we would be those who show love and mercy and compassion to those around us, and that we would be a godly in our living, inside the church, inside the family of God, and certainly outside it as well. We thank you and praise you for your grace to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.